Friends, we continue our series on Exodus, God's Word from Exodus 5. We'll pick up at verse 22, where we had left off about last week, and continue through 6, verse 12. Then we'll read a few verses from chapter 7 as well. Let's hear now the Word of the Lord. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought this trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh, I speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" And then what you can see follows here is a family record of Moses and Aaron, specifically emphasizing the priestly line of Aaron, how they both come from the line of Levi, the son of Jacob. And there's a lot of names in here, but unfortunately we're going to have to yada, yada, yada them all. The Lord yada. Each one, of course. He knows each one. And we're going to go down to then pick up in the beginning of chapter 7. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83. When they spoke to Pharaoh." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, check your pulse, friends, because here we go into another election week, Election Week 2024. And I hate to say it, but I've got a bad feeling about this, a bad case of deja vu. I can't decide if it feels more like 2016 or 2020 right now, but those are both very scary moments in the history of our nation and only underscored our deep divisions. Are we stuck on repeat? We've already seen this episode. The attack ads are everywhere, and the politics of anger, of grievance, of fear. You might say one side's as vile as the other, but I won't. though the vilification clearly does go both ways. You'd think we would have learned. I mean, remember that strange time at the start of the pandemic when everyone thought that having a common enemy might unite us and bring some sanity back to our discourse? How naive we were. Clearly, we're stuck on repeat. We've already seen this episode. But that's how the Israelites felt at this moment too, you know, under the mighty bad hand of this second Pharaoh and his oppressive system that just wouldn't let them go. They felt stuck in a horrible rerun. Moses had raised their hopes with a word from the Lord, but then Pharaoh had crushed them, doubling down with more persecution and more harsh work. He'd show them who's boss. "I am Pharaoh," he'd boasted. "Who is the Lord?" So the people had turned on Moses, and Moses had turned on God again. "Is this why you called me, Lord? You haven't delivered your people at all yet. You've only made matters worse." God had made some mighty big promises back at that bush, but he still hadn't come through. And so Moses feels burned here. His people feel crushed, mighty let down and discouraged. Why are we stuck on repeat? We've already seen this episode. Have you ever felt like that? Like you're stuck powerless in some brutal situation? Like you've tried to be faithful, but everything's falling into ruins? What's kept you up at night? We asked our neighbors that question, but what's your answer? What's your fear, your doubt, your worry? You said you were with us, God, but where were you on that one? Our politicians make big promises but rarely deliver, and we get that. They're only human. But the problem here is greater because this is El Shaddai, Almighty God, who seems to have failed. You could say that Yahweh is looking mighty small and powerless to his people here, next to this mighty great oppression of Pharaoh. So Moses cries out, "Why won't you act, God? What are you waiting for?" But God is not silent in this text here. No, God answers with bigger promises. "Now you will see," he says, "what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let you go. Because of my mightier hand, he will drive you out of his country." And then our Bibles say God also said to Moses, making it sound like what follows is somehow less important. Like when we say, "Let's just pray," or we add some minor detail. But no, God's next words here are the drumbeat, the heartbeat of this text. And he repeats them over and over. "I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." These are the words that God's given me to share with you on this election week here, Neyland. This is what your God says. "I am the Lord." No matter what happens, no matter if the votes get burned, if democracy fails, if this nation goes back to dictators and pharaohs, hear the word of the Lord. "I am the Lord." We have this hope. It's an anchor for our souls, yesterday, today, and forever. "I am the Lord, and in the promises that I make, I will always come through." "I am El Shaddai," he says, "the good God Almighty, who knew your ancestors and went with them through storms. And you will know me even more through yours." If you're trying to reassure someone, do you say the comforting thing once, then move on to other details? No, you say it again. You repeat it, of course. And that's what God does here. Look how often he says it. "I am the Lord." He says it at the start, at the middle, and at the end of our text. assuring his people that his promises are sure. And then again, after all the names and the genealogy, the roots of Moses and Aaron, yada, yada, the author jumps back in with this recap. God said, I am the Lord. And finally, in chapter 7, God gives Moses the plan, his purpose for why he'll harden the heart of old Pharaoh. So the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. As Christina Edmondson once said, the grace of God is so often seen in God's patient repetition. God gives us the same lesson over and over again. We can go way back to the garden. Is God really with you? Is he going to uphold you? The devil made us doubt. So God repeats his promise from generation to generation. God even extends it by giving us God's very self in Jesus. I am so trustworthy that I am God with you, Emmanuel, he says. But though we keep failing his tests, God is so gracious to keep reminding us over and over again through his patient grace, through his endless repetition. I am the Lord. That's the gold here. That's the gospel in this text. Blessed be the name of the Lord, but do you know it fully yet? What's in a name? Well, in God's case, everything. His limitless love, his bottomless care, his endless determination to save. Like a mother comforting her child from nightmares, God keeps reassuring them. I am the Lord. That's his personal name, his covenant name there, Yahweh. When you give someone your name, you give them the power to summon you, to get your attention. And that's what God does here. I am with you, and I will be with you. I'm the God who travels with you, God says, to strengthen, to uphold you, and to help you to stand. In fact, let me digress for a moment here for all the Marvel fans out here this Halloween. One of my favorite Marvel movies is The Guardians of the Galaxy. And you know my favorite character in that one? It's this tree guy. Remember his name? I am Groot. In fact, that's all he ever says in the films. I am Groot. And everyone else has to guess what he means based on the context of his words. What do you think? I am Groot. Should we help those guys? I am Groot. He's a big guy with a small vocabulary, but a very big heart. But I love the way that his name can mean so much. It's a little like God here, who keeps saying, I am Yahweh, again and again. We're all getting pretty sick of hearing, I am so-and-so, and I approve this message. That's what God is doing here in a way. He's putting his royal stamp of divine authority on his promises to Moses. There's one answer to every crisis. I am Yahweh, the Lord. Those of you who really know your Guardians of the Galaxy, though, know that there's one time where Groot does vary what he says. The guardians appear to be doomed at one part, and we wonder who will guard them. So wrapping them up in his giant tree branch arms, Groot sacrifices himself to save the others, and we expect him to say, I am Groot, one last time. But no, this time he says, we are Groot, as he lays down his life for them. And not only is that very Christ-like, but it's kind of like the moment that God says to Moses here, I will make you like God to Pharaoh now. Because there isn't a word like in Hebrew, there's just, I'll make you God to him. You'll bear my witness and my power. That says something about God, doesn't it? He could just do it all for us, taking out the devil with a flick of his finger. But no, he wants to do it with us and through us. So we will grow and so others will know that he is Lord. I can't even get my people to listen, though. Why would Pharaoh ever listen to me? Moses says to God. He's stuck on repeat in this text, cycling his inadequacies and his doubts. But God's answer is simple. Keep telling Pharaoh, I am the Lord. And he'll see you that way, and he'll see Aaron as your prophet. You are Groot. You are grounded in my power. And as some of you know, the name Groot actually comes from the Dutch word Groot, Groot, which means great or important, big or tall. And believe me, I know, because my best friend's name growing up was Asher de Groot, Asher de Groot. And Asher loved to remind me that his name meant great and tall one, while mine only meant of the lowlands, of the moors. Though he looked a little like the little Groot up there, I was a full foot taller. Back to our text here. God makes seven promises, seven vows here to his people, to Israel. I will bring you out. I will free you from being slaves, he says. I will redeem you with my mighty outstretched arm. I will take you to be my own. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will bring you to the land, and I will give it to you as your own. God promises three things in that: redemption, covenant relationship, and restoration to their home. But he has one goal in mind. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. You see, God's plan is not only to free Israel from slavery, but to free them for right relationship with him. Just as God means to free us from our sin for right relationships in Christ. He wants us to know him through experience, to yada him. Is that word getting a little bit old yet? It's all you're going to remember when we're finished with this series here on Exodus. But that is the verb, the drumbeat of Exodus. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him and not just about him. Through his saving acts and the personal experience of his love. Back in Genesis 4, we're told that Adam knew Eve, and yada, 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 they gave birth to Cain. I know what you're thinking now, whoa. Now that's a little bit too intimate. But what if we translate their names? Then Adam knew Eve, then earth knew life. That's the kind of intimacy God wants. The kind where we walk with him in the cool of the day. We all know the heart of a wedding is the vows, and why should the book of Exodus be any different? Some look to its middle and assume that the Ten Commandments, that the law stands at the heart of it, those promises, those vows. And okay, sure, but only if you see that the relentless love of God is what gets us there. Already in Exodus 3 and in Exodus 6 here, God is getting down on one knee, promising himself with these engagement vows. I am the Lord. That's the gospel, friends. I am the Lord, and you are my church. And come hell or high water, I will never forsake you. There's marriage vows in God's covenant here. God is saying, I take you, Israel, to be my wife, and I promise to be your loving and faithful husband. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that is one marriage that the devil can never divide. One union that nothing can separate, that of Christ and his church. Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall, but God will never break his vows here from one generation to the next. He sealed it with his name. I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses looks back in wonder at all that God has done for them in the Exodus. And he says to Israel, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Acknowledge and take it to heart today that the Lord is God. There is no one like him. There is no other. Does God need to prove that God is God? Well, sure he does. The world has rejected him as God. We've lost ourselves in sin. We've hardened our hearts up in pride. But God loves the world so much. He says, I will bring you out so the Egyptians will know too that I am the Lord. He wants all people to come to this saving kind of knowledge. In fact, at Jesus' transfiguration, Luke tells us that two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in splendor talking with him. And get this, they spoke about his departure, his exodus, Luke says, which he was about to accomplish. The cross was God's act of judgment on all our sins, but also his way of opening salvation for all the nations. In Christ, God is reconciling all people to himself. Why harden Pharaoh's heart so the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my mighty arms? Sure, he's talking about the plagues there to come, but now we know he meant so much more. He also meant Jesus' arms on the cross. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, God says. I will be known in Jesus. That was God's plan all along. And when Jesus was on that mountaintop with Moses, this is what the Father thundered to his disciples. This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him, he said. So that's how we know, we yadach Yahweh, in Yeshua, in Jesus. And the future looks bright, friends, very bright with him. Just think of his promises to us. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, will live, even though he dies. I am the good shepherd. Before Moses, before David, before Abraham was born, I am. I am the Lord, he assures us again and again. I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will take you to be with me, so you also may be where I am. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of Yahweh. In Revelation 21, John gives us God's vision. A redeemed people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and generation. A restored creation, not just a new land, but a new heavens and earth. And a renewed relationship. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God repeats that vow again, so we will know that he will live with us for good. And none of that is shaky, friends. It's sure to come, no matter what happens here on this Tuesday night. Don't lose hope because you know the Lord, and better yet, the Lord knows you. And that's not to say this election doesn't matter, but it's far from all important in the grand scheme of things, in the true story of this world. Whatever happens, we have a better kingdom and a perfect president to serve. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, said Abraham Lincoln. He said it during this nation's worst chapter, during its bloody civil war. Do you know who said that first? Jesus. And here's the beauty of following Jesus. Even if we live in a kingdom that falls apart around us, we'll be okay because he is Lord and nothing can shake him from his throne. Sometimes I think God allows the darkness to get darker so that his witnesses will shine all the brighter, so that all the world will know that he is Lord. But remember, he himself became such a witness. He took all our darkness on his shoulders and rose again to bring light to this world. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name in all the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But through us, Lord, yes, help us to take the daily bread, the strength that you give us to forgive each other and to deliver from evil, so that the world may know your kingdom, your power, and your glory. In Jesus' name we ask this, and God's people say together,